Today we will be meditating on 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. One of the marks of an inexperienced preacher is that he gives a title on Friday, and then on Saturday he realizes that he has exegeted the scripture wrongly, and so he has to change his title a little bit. So we will be meditating on the title or on the topic of children of God, but I will take a slightly different turn as we meditate on this. So please give your attention to the reading of God's most holy word, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Hear God's word. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, as he is pure. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord be pleased to write it on our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that, Lord, you would give us the attitude that the Apostle John had of, Lord, breaking into praise. Oh God, give us that attitude. Fill us with your praise as we meditate on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We just sang the Psalm 71a, and the last stanza of that psalm says, "My mouth is brimming with praise all the day long. My mouth is brimming with praise all the day long." The psalmist there is thinking of himself as a cup, and that cup is filled with God's praise. It's like a cup filled with wine or water. And all that that cup needs is just one additional drop of water and wine, and that the cup will overflow. And the psalmist is saying, I am like that cup. My heart is filled with God's praises, and I just need one additional thought, and my mouth cannot control the praise, and I will just overflow with praise for God. That's the kind of picture that the psalmist is painting in Psalm 71a. And as we come here to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, I think John is experiencing something like what the psalmist experienced in Psalm 71a. John is here overflowing with praise in these three verses. These three verses are an expression of the apostle's great praise for God. And this is even more striking because John is dealing with some very difficult issues in the church. He has written to the church about apostasy. He has written to the church about discouragement. He's written to the church about lack of obedience. Many things. But yet, as he comes to these three verses here, he suddenly meditates on the topic of children of God, and his heart is just overflowing with praise. And so he says, behold, or see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. He just overflows with praise. He's unable to control his praise. And so these three verses, brothers and sisters, are an expression of praise. And I think the Lord here, through his servant John, is teaching us also to overflow with praise for God. And that's the exhortation from Scripture today. God is going to give us reasons to overflow with praise for him. So overflow with praise for God. Overflow with praise for God. Now, how can we overflow with praise for God? Well, I've just alluded to it. Your cup needs to be full. The cup of your heart, the cup of your soul needs to be full. It needs to be full with thoughts of God, his person, his work, his salvation to you. It's only when you meditate on these glorious truths that your heart would be full and brimming with praise. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if your mouth has to speak praises of God, your heart needs to be filled with the knowledge of God's glory, of His works, His attributes, His deeds. And that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do today through His servant John in this portion of Scripture. He's going to lead us to thoughts of God's person and work. And as we fill the cup of our soul with the thoughts of God's person and work, we cannot but praise God. We cannot but overflow with praise for God. So what are those thoughts that the Holy Spirit leads us so that we may overflow with praise for God? The first thought that the Holy Spirit leads us here in these three verses is the thought of God's amazing love for us. God's amazing love. So the Spirit of God wants you to praise God for His amazing love. Look at verse 1 again. Here John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God." Now here the apostle just thinks about this thought of being God's children. And his heart overflows with praise because he's not able to wrap his mind around this great truth that God, this holy God, will call wretched sinners like us to be his children. So the way in which he's saying this is like this: brothers, don't you realize that we wretched sinners have been called as God's children? This God who is so holy, so righteous, so pure that he cannot even look at sin, this holy God would call wretched sinners like us as his children. That's the attitude with which John writes this verse. He is so amazed that God would call us his children. And why should he be amazed? Because he knows the truths of the Scripture of what we were before we were Christians and what we became after we were Christians. And so it would help us to go through some Scripture passages to understand our status before we were Christians and then understand from where we were and to what we have become, how much the Lord has loved us to what we are today. So if you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10, you do not need to turn there. God says, or the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, verse 10, he says that even while we were enemies, Christ reconciled us to the Father. We were enemies of God, brothers and sisters. Some of us were enemies of God in an explicit way. We hated God just like, say, ISIS hates America. But some others of us were perhaps not explicitly hating God, but we were indifferent towards God. We could not think of Him any less. We could not care about His laws any less. We gave Him a cold shoulder. And that indifference, brothers and sisters, is another form of hatred. We were enemies of God. But even while we were enemies of God, Romans 5:10 says that Christ reconciled us to the Father. By that, Paul means that God justified us. He made peace with us, even though we were His enemies. And not only did God make peace with us, He also adopted us. He made us His children. You know, before we were Christians, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, that we were following the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. We were following this prince. And Ephesians 2 also says that we were sons of disobedience. We were children of disobedience. And not only we were children of disobedience, we were children destined for wrath. Paul uses the term children of wrath to describe both himself and all other Christians before we were saved. But from this status of being children of wrath, from being children of disobedience, God has made us children of God. He has brought us out of the family of the devil and has brought us into his family and has made us his children. Brothers and sisters, do you see the transformation that we've gone through? That we who were enemies of God have now been given peace, and we have become friends of God, and we who were children of wrath have now become the children of God. Martin Luther had an amazing insight into the love of God. It's only the love of God which can make us from children of wrath to children of God, from enemies to friends. Martin Luther said, "The love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to him." The love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to him. Human love and divine love are not the same way, brothers and sisters. Divine love does not seek to find what is pleasing in us before it first loves us. But human love is like that, isn't it? All of you married folks here, when you first met your spouse, your to-be spouse, there was something that attracted you, did it not? Either it was the character of your spouse, or the charm, or the way they carried themselves about, there was some intrinsic beauty that appealed to you. That intrinsic beauty in your spouse appealed to your soul, and there was that chemistry, and that's why you got married to that person. But brothers and sisters, when it comes to God and us, God did not have a chemistry with us. There was nothing pleasing about us so that he should love us. As we read in Ezekiel chapter 16 today, how does God describe us? He says, we were wallowing in mud or wallowing in blood. We were filth, dung, and all kinds of unclean thing that you can think about. That's what we were in the sight of God. But God looked at us and he said, I love you. You are mine. And God reconciled us to himself. That's the extent of God's love, brothers and sisters. He creates that which is pleasing to him. He did not find anything pleasing in you, for him to love you. But rather, he created that which is pleasing to him in you. And so, brothers and sisters, what an amazing love God has given to us. That we wretched sinners should be called the children of God. So this is an amazing reason, a great reason why we should praise God for. We must overflow with praise for the love that God has bestowed on us, that even we, sinners like us, would be called the children of this holy God. So brothers, overflow with praise because of God's amazing love for you. Because of God's amazing love for you. Now, this thought of God loving us should be enough for us to overflow with praise. If we just meditate on the attribute of God's love, that in itself should be enough for us to overflow with praise. But the Holy Spirit wants to lead us to further thoughts of God so that we may continually overflow with praise for God. The next thought that the Holy Spirit leads us to so that we may overflow with praise for God is the thought of God's power. The thought of God's power. Look at verse 1 again. John says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. John is amazed. He says that not only has God called us to be his children, but he has made us his children. This is not a parenthetical thought, brothers and sisters, in John's mind. Look again at verse 2. He says, beloved, we are God's children, what? Now. So John is amazed that God has not only called us, but he has also made us to be his children. Brothers, when God calls you and says, you are mine, or he says, live, he accomplishes that which he speaks. That's the difference between human speech and divine speech. Now, I may say, I want to have a $1 million home right here in Indianapolis. That's not going to happen. I have to work hard for it, save up money, and toil for many days and many, many years in order for me to even have a house. I may say I want to have a car, but that will not happen. You have to work hard. But when God says, let there be light, there will be light. When God says, let there be an expanse in the midst of the heavens, there will be an expanse in the midst of the heavens. God's speech carries with it the power to accomplish what he says. And so, brothers and sisters, when God said, Venki, you are my child. James, you are my child. Roy Blackwood, you are my child. That happens. It is irresistible. When God calls, it's like a summon. You cannot but appear. You have to appear. And he accomplishes what he says. All of you must have read the story of Lazarus. It's in John chapter 11. What happens there? Lazarus is dead, and Jesus waits to go to Bethany where Lazarus died. He waits for 2 days, and Jesus goes to Bethany, and there he meets Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary come to him. They say, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. His body is stinking, rotting in the tomb, and Jesus sees all the Jews crying and Mary and Martha crying. And Jesus has compassion on them. And then Jesus looks, and then he looks at the tomb, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And what happens? Lazarus comes out. This dead man with all the linen around his body just comes out. The dead man starts walking. Brothers, that's the way it is when God calls us. Lazarus could not have said, well, let me remain dead. I don't want to come out even though Jesus is calling me. He had no choice but to be alive, and he came out. And so when God says, live, you will live. That's irresistible. That's God's internal call, brothers and sisters. This is the internal call of the gospel, as theologians say it. It is at that time that the Spirit of God converts your heart of stone into a heart of flesh and causes you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as he is offered in the gospel, and you will believe. There may be seasons in your life when you have heard the word of God externally, but when the Lord calls you, live, you will live. You will believe in him. And that's the amazing power of God in his calling. And that's the irresistible grace, that great power that we have experienced as we were born again. And when we meditate on this great power of God as he exercised in us, our hearts and our mouths cannot but overflow with praise for God. Overflow with praise for God because God has exercised his amazing power in your salvation, brothers and sisters. Amazing power in your salvation. Now, the people in John's church, or to whom John was writing, had a question. They wondered, well, if we have become children of God and if God has exercised this amazing power in us, why doesn't the world recognize us? Why is the world so blind to this transforming power of Christ? They had the genuine question. Why doesn't the world give the church an honored place? Why doesn't it listen to the church? And why does the world persecute the church so mercilessly when we have experienced such an amazing power from God? Well, Apostle John gives a very simple answer, brothers and sisters. He gives a very simple answer, and he mentions that in verse 1. He says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The reason why the world does not recognize you as God's children is because the world does not recognize God. And it's not because God has not given evidence to the world that the world does not recognize him. What does Psalm 19 say? It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmaments declare his handiwork. Night after night there is knowledge, day after day there is speech. So the world has abundant evidence in creation to know that God is there. And if, as if that was not enough, God sent Jesus Christ, his son, on earth. And God raised Jesus Christ from the dead to give abundant assurance to the world that I indeed exist and that I'm going to judge the world one day. The Lord has given enough evidence to the world to know him. But the world refuses to recognize him, not because of lack of evidence, but because of pride. They don't want to know him. They don't want to recognize him. And if they don't want to recognize him, why will they recognize you? Because if they recognize you, they have to recognize God. And if they have to recognize God, they have to humble themselves and accept his lordship. And if they have to accept his lordship, then they have to give him the praise that is due to him. They simply haven't understood and have experienced the amazing power of God in your regeneration. But for all of us who have experienced that power, who have become Christians, brothers and sisters, it is our duty and it is our privilege to overflow with praise for God for his amazing power in our salvation. So overflow with praise for God for his amazing power. The Lord has filled our cup by leading us to the thoughts of God's amazing love for us and God's amazing power in our salvation. And the Holy Spirit next leads us to the thought of God's amazing promise so that we may overflow in praise for God. God's amazing promise. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. Verse 2, John says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Here, John is unpacking God's promise, especially God's promise of glorification. Glorification is that stage of salvation when we will have resurrection bodies. When Jesus Christ returns, he will raise us up and he will give us new bodies. And with those new bodies and with those new eyes, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a future reality, but it's a promise. Romans 8 says that those whom he justified, he also, what? Glorified. And so this is God's promise. And John is taking our focus to heaven, that final stage of salvation. Now, when we talk about heaven, and especially in the larger Christian culture, when there is a talk of heaven, there is a lot of undue speculation, ungodly speculation. What we will be in heaven, what are the things that we will do, how will we see God, you know, all kinds of crass details the world speculates on. And the larger Christian culture loves to intake all of those things, and that's why we have books like Heaven is for Real, which is selling 10 million copies. Brothers and sisters, don't get misled by these books which talk about crass details, because those things haven't been revealed to us. Look at what John says. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." What we will be has not yet been made manifest. We don't know some of the realities of heaven. And so any book which says, "Well, this is how you will be in heaven, that is how you will be in heaven," rejected. It's meant for the trash can. But brothers and sisters, the Apostle John says, you know, focus on the central reality of heaven. The Apostle John takes your focus away from all these crass details and he takes your focus to the central reality of heaven. What is the central reality of heaven? The central reality of heaven is that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. That's the central reality of heaven, brothers and sisters. You know, we often long for heaven because we want to be freed from our sin and pain and misery. Now, that's all fair. We do want to be freed from sin and pain and misery, and to long for heaven for these reasons is not wrong. It's okay. But that's not the main reason why you should long for heaven. You should long for heaven because you're going to see God face to face. You long for heaven because you will see your Savior face to face. Brothers and sisters, this is why we long for heaven. One of the Puritans said, heaven will be hell for me if there is no God. Isn't that true, brothers and sisters? What will we do in heaven if we all had rest and freedom from pain and misery, but there was no God? There's no need to be in heaven. That's why the psalmist says, whom do I have in heaven but you? There is no one we have in heaven but God. God is our greatest inheritance, and the reason why we want to be in heaven is because of God. Before I came to Second RP, I knew all of you through Facebook, many of you. I saw your posts, some of your photographs, and I knew you to some extent. But when I came here to Second RP, I heard you with my own ear. I saw you with my own eye. I touched you. I embraced you. I hugged you. And my level of fellowship with you went on a completely different plane. Brothers and sisters, our life right now is like Facebooking with Jesus. We do know him. We do know him. We read about him in the Word. We do behold him with eyes of faith. We do know adequately about him for us to be saved. We know enough about him to be saved, but we do not know him as he is because we do not yet have resurrection bodies. And one day when we will have those resurrection bodies and those resurrection eyes, then we will hear the voice of our blessed Savior with our own ear. We will look into the eye of our Savior with our resurrection eyes. We will touch him just the way the apostles touched him. And we will embrace him and perhaps even give him a warm hug and a kiss on his cheek for all that he has done for us. That's the hope of heaven, brothers and sisters. The person to whom we prayed, the person about whom we sung, the person about whom we heard from the pulpit week after week, and the person for whom maybe some of us even have to die, this person, we will meet him face to face. And what an amazing reality that would be, brothers and sisters. What an amazing reality. Hallelujah. Brothers, that's why we long for heaven. We want to earnestly desire for heaven because we will see our Savior face to face. And the Apostle John then says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You know, the hope of heaven works in us right now. The hope of heaven has a purifying effect even right now. As your mind and heart is tuned towards heaven and as you want to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, you will become heavenly minded. And as you become heavenly minded, the things of this world will lose their appeal. And as the things of this world lose their appeal, you will escape from the defilements of this world because you are looking for a better country whose builder and maker is God. Your heavenly mindedness will enable you to live a holy life. I'm not saying that when we are heavenly minded, we don't have any struggles, but our heavenly mindedness causes us to overcome those struggles because we are looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and that's why we are able to run. Richard Sibbes was a great English Puritan, and someone said of Sibbes, they said, of this great man it can be said that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. The reason why someone commented that way about Sibbes was because Sibbes was so heavenly minded. He always had the Lord Jesus Christ in his mind. His mind was tuned to the realities of heaven. And because he was so tuned to the realities of heaven, he was dripping the dew of heaven. He was a refreshment to people around him. He enabled them to live the Christian life well. He was a great counselor and a wonderful preacher. And that's why people said of him, heaven was in him before he was in heaven. And that's the same thought the Apostle John here has, brothers and sisters. He says, as you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and as you want to see him face to face, that very thought, that very meditation will enable you to drip the dew of heaven right now. Your heavenly mindedness would be a source of refreshment to both you and to others. And as you drip the dew of heaven, God will fill you with great joy and peace. And as he fills you with great joy and peace, brothers and sisters, your heart cannot but overflow with praise for God. Peter made a very interesting observation in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. He said, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy inexpressible and filled with great glory. Though you do not see him, you believe in him. Though you do not see him, you love him and you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and great glory. This is our state even when we do not see the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we do see the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that inexpressible joy, we have to express it. We will overflow with praise, brothers and sisters. So, overflow with praise for God because of his amazing promise, the promise of your glorification. People told me that, or one person told me that the world meets to part. The world meets to part. What that person meant was that when people of the world meet one another, whether as husband and wife or as friends or whatever it be, they ultimately have to part ways. They either have to part ways because of circumstances of life, or they have to part ways because they all have to experience death, isn't it? The people of the world do not have a hope beyond the grave. But that person told me that Christians part to meet. Christians part to meet. The time has come for me to part ways with all of you. I have to go back to India because that's where God is calling me, and God has called you here in Indianapolis to serve him. And so I have to part ways with you next week, and I have to go to India. But brothers and sisters, because we have an amazing Savior, we have his amazing power working in us, we also have this amazing promise that we will all one day meet in heaven. I may not be able to meet some of you on this side of eternity, but we will all meet one day in heaven. And that's not the greatest joy we have, that we will meet one another in heaven. But the greatest joy and pleasure that we have is that we will meet our risen Savior, and we will see his glory as he is, and we will behold him face to face. And so, brothers and sisters, let this thought make our hearts cry out hallelujah, and may we overflow with praise. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great love that you have shown to us, this amazing power that you have exercised in us, that we may be your children, and this amazing promise that you have given us, Lord, that we can behold you face to face. Lord, there is no religion which says anything like this. There is no other hope which is greater than the Christian hope, because you are the giver of this hope. O God, we pray that we will have our eyes fixed upon you, and that we will meditate on these great things. And Lord, as the psalmist says in Psalm 71a, that our mouths will be brimming with praise, overflowing with praise all the day long. May that be our portion, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.